All right, let's go ahead and get started. Genesis chapter 1. We always can take a few minutes extra on a Sunday morning like this, where we have a fellowship, but we're going to do a few minutes of review, so if somebody walks in, they're okay. Genesis chapter 1, let's read verses 26 through 31. We'll probably spend about two more weeks on this and then be finished, I think. And just a heads up, I actually found out I have to travel next week. So we'll just have to talk about what to do with this class for next week. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," thank you, "according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which also has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the text before us. We pray that you would clear our minds and our hearts from the things that are left over from the week, from the sins that do beset us. Father, would you forgive us of those so that we might now engage in your word with a clear heart and a clear conscience, such that we might understand and that we might be doers of the word as a result. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning in this text, understanding even more, Father, about this idea of the image and likeness that you have created us in, your image and your likeness, for which we are thankful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've been looking at this now for a while, looking at the trends, the patterns that are established in Genesis chapter 1 through 4. We've gotten close to the end of chapter 1, looking for those trends and patterns that are established that we still live by today. I'll have a comment about that in a minute, but that we still live by today. And we've seen several things over time. And we come now to this text that talks about our own making. Us as human beings. We get to that day six, the second half or second part of day six at least, and we come to the point where man himself is being created, and we've been looking at that now, and we'll see more about those patterns here just in a little bit. We're going to spend just a little bit more time in this verse than we have some of the others as far as what one verse is concerned, because it's an important one to us. We are humans. We are these people that were created on this day. We descended from Adam. And so we've inherited, in fact, we're going to look at something else about that. We've inherited traits from Adam that make us uniquely who we are today in all of God's creation. And so that's what we're focusing on and considering here in verse 26. And we're going to spend about one more week after this and then probably maybe another week or two on the rest of the chapter. It'll go pretty fast after that, but probably just one more week after that, in fact. So that's where we're at right now in our study. And as we come to this point, we discussed last week as we entered into this text, we said the question, why is man the last thing that God creates? Do you remember the answer to that? That is true. Everything had to already be there for man to take his position among those things. We even see that in the rest of this text here where it says, you know, be fruitful and multiply and I've given you every plant and every green thing and all that sort of a thing, every fruit tree, that's all there for you. And he already created all those things as well as the things that make them subsist. But what was the other reason we said? In the image of God, that's right. He really evidences who God is more than other things in creation do. And the first thing we said was light. In the first part of the chapter, on day one, God said, "Let there be light," because that perfectly represents who God is. It says in scriptures, God is light, metaphorically speaking. And we also are in the image and the likeness of God. We represent who God is. So I would call them bookends, these two things, light and man. They are bookends to God's creation, and they both express who God is. And everything else does as well, but these things uniquely or distinctly express who God is. And so that's really why I would say that it's the last thing that is created here. The statement that's made here, we talked last week then about the Trinity. And that we see that here, we see the evidence of it in this phrase, let us. And we talked about, you know, the other ideas that are proposed instead of the Trinity speaking to angels, but we're not created in their image or their likeness. The us is the plural of majesty, such as a queen might say, we do not approve. But God does not in other places refer to himself as such. And by the way, the Bible itself doesn't use that language. I realized this week in looking at some other texts that if Nebuchadnezzar speaks, Nebuchadnezzar didn't speak in terms of we are going to do this, or look at we have created these hanging gardens and done this and done that. He says, I have done this. Pharaoh, when he speaks, does not speak in a plurality regarding himself. He says, I. Governmental leader, every king, every sovereign in the scriptures does not speak in terms of plurality of themselves. So it would be foolish for us to say, well, the only place that it happens is in Genesis chapter 1, the rest of the language of the Bible doesn't support that. So I just want to say that. I didn't think about that last week, but I noticed that this week. He doesn't need to, you know, add to himself in that way like a queen might. Instead, he doesn't need some sort of language tricks to do that, to add to his majesty. And the last thing we said was the plural should be translated as singular, is the thought of some. The Hebrew does not support that, and it's universally translated as let us and in our image and likeness. And in Genesis 11, 7 through 8, we saw the same language used when it's talked about the Tower of Babel, that it says that man has become, or, you know, let's go down and frustrate him. Let us go down and frustrate him or deal with him on this issue. I forget the language, but and then he said, and the Lord went down, and one went down. And so it was the language, that same similar language was used in Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. And so we said that our view is that the us refers to members of the Trinity. And once again, to emphasize the point that the Old Testament, well, when do we really see the Trinity in Scriptures? In the New Testament. Because it's part of redemption. Really, I don't want to say the need of the Trinity. That wouldn't be the right way to say it. I would just say this. The use of the Trinity in regards to us is regarding our redemption. The fact is there's a second person of the Godhead known as the Son of God who comes. You were going to say something? That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's New Testament teaching in John 1. That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's definitely, you know, you can, if you read the New Testament and see the Trinity there, and then go back and look at the Old Testament, you'll see the Trinity there also. But it's not central to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the idea was is there's just Yahweh or Jehovah, and that's it. You know, that's the God that we worship. And there wasn't this sense or essence of three persons in one. But if you've read the New Testament and you understand that, then you go back and look at the Old Testament and say, well, what does let us mean then? Then you start seeing it, especially when you look at other verses that says the Spirit moved over the waters of the deep, or John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, where it was with God. You know, all in John 1:3 then goes on to say that by him all things were made. And so we see where the Son also is involved in creation. So the fact is that we see the Trinity clearly in the New Testament. It's a New Testament concept, part of redemption. It's a necessary part of redemption to understand that, or to understand it is a necessary part of redemption. Because they all have roles in our redemption. But it's also can be seen in the Old Testament. That's, so we would view this and say, when it says, let us, we're seeing the Trinity here. We talked about the fact that why is the Trinity exposed now, at this time in John 1, Genesis 1:26? Why so soon? Why so early? And we said a couple of things. First of all, it's important to us because we see that when God declares the creation of man, he has a communion with himself on the matter. In other words, he hadn't done this up till this point. He didn't say, now how shall we make plants? Or how shall we do this? Or how shall we do that? He doesn't do that. But when he comes to man, there's this divine council almost. Now, there's not a point in time where he sits down and says, let's have a planning meeting. But there's a divine council. There's a thought that occurs that's exposed to us. And it's not like he was something new. It's just a thought that's exposed to us where you see the careful thought of God, the deliberate actions of God based on his intent and purposes exposed in the creation of man. So what we see is the care that is given to the creation of man compared to other things that have been created. He will have a unique relationship with man based in part on this image and likeness, but in part on his special love he sets upon man above all other parts of creation, all other creatures. And so we have this intent, we have this communion that God has with himself on the matter, and it also shows the deliberate thoughts of God regarding man. And finally, it shows the fact that we are of his image and likeness, so we're going to talk more about that today. We're of his image and likeness, and therefore we inherit or receive traits from him that make us closer to who he is. He is. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's who I am. That's exactly right. In fact, we often use the example of fathers or parents to children as an example of God to his children. We sing hymns about it, you know, that compare the two in some way, shape, or form. We sang one last week. Can a mother's tender care, what does it say, stop towards the child she bare? You know, yet though we may fail or something like that, you will never do that. I don't know exactly what the language was, to be honest, so I'm sorry I'm not remembering it. But it's one of my favorite hymns. But I just know that can a mother's tender care is the way that verse starts off. And it's the idea that, you know, that comparison of the two. And so while a woman may fail and sometimes become selfish or forgetful or just simply negligent or not notice some need of her child, God never does that to us. There is a special relationship. There's something between us. And we see in some respects the elements of God by looking at man and our relationships. And we'll spend a little bit more time on that today because of certain things we've inherited or received from him as a result of this statement. So we see this foreshadowing. Once again, it's a foreshadow. You know, if you were standing in a room and you saw a shadow at the door, you would know there's somebody there. You would have a foreshadow. You say, well, there's something there. There's somebody. I see some movement. I see the image of a person on the floor. But do you know who it is at that point? You don't necessarily. You know, you don't necessarily know who it is. All you know is there is somebody there, and there's something there, and there will be more revealed if that person steps into the room and into the light, and I can clearly see who they are and hear voices and things like that. That's when I would know. But until that time, I just know there's something there. Now, if I looked back on it after the person came there, I said, well, that's that person's shadow. I see it clearly now. Same thing is true here. This is a foreshadowing of the Trinity then. So foreshadowing of that truth of the Trinity. So that's where we see that there. Any questions? That's our review. Any questions over that? Okay. Let's go ahead and move on then. Now let me make a comment about something that's going to be important to consider for the next several chapters, well, through chapter 4. One thing we notice in our study of these patterns that we've been looking at is that the things that we see particularly, everything we see, but particularly regarding man, but all of creation are going to change as a result of the fall. In other words, we say, well, there's declarative statements by God about how man's going to live and how man's created in the image of God and all those things. Those things will change as a result of the fall, but they're still there to an essence. And just for a couple of examples, in this verse here it says he'll have dominion over the earth. Does man have dominion over the earth? Yeah, he does. I mean, there's nothing else really that challenges us, right? I mean, every time you cannot watch. How many of you like to watch a show about animals, rivers, streams, whatever it is? You know, you cannot watch a show like that made in the last 20 years without some comment being slid in there at some point saying that now we've got to protect this. They're the most dangerous thing to this animal, to the polar bear, or to this or that. The other thing is man himself. And send your money in, or you know, whatever it is the response is supposed to be. You cannot watch. I haven't seen a single one, and I like to watch them. Made in the last 20 years, where there's not some comment made about that. We have a dominion over the earth. Is it the same dominion that God intended in the same way when he said that? No, it's changed. It's been marred. It's different than what it was. It's still there, but it's been marred. The same thing would be true of us being created in the image of God. We're going to look at specific aspects of that today. But while we still have those vestiges of being created in the image of God, it's not the same way it was when Adam was created. Just the point I'm making to you is this. As we look at these patterns, but particularly as we get to our own existence and think about this now, we say, well, is that still true? Well, it is in a sense. There's a vestige of it. There's a remnant of it. But it's not the same as it was. It's not the same as what it was when God stated this here. So I just want to say that. As we continue on, in case you start thinking, well, wait a second, that's not true. Well, Well, it's true, maybe in some sense, or it's not true anymore, but something was changed when you get to Genesis chapter 3. And, you know, the rules all changed. Man's relationship to them certainly changed, and his relationship to the world changed. But he still has many things left over from what was stated right here. Okay, let's go ahead and move on now and go to the next thought. And that's this. What word is used to record the beginning of man? Make. Okay, we have this word make that's used here. Very good. We have this word make. It's the Hebrew word asah, which means to fashion or accomplish, make or produced. It's actually the same word used in Genesis 1:11 that says, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees of the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so." It's actually the same word that's used there. We've actually already seen this word five different times in Genesis at this point, this word make. Let's look at them right now, actually. In verse 7, so if you flip back there to verse 7, it says, "God made the expanse, separated the waters which were below from the expanse, from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so." God made there in that verse. Now let me make a comment about each of these, though. So we read that in verse 7, but let's pop back to verse 6. "Then God said, let there be," God said, "let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse. I just want to point out the fact that verse 7 says God made, verse 6 says God said. Verse 11 and 12, we just now read 11. "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, and it was with seed in them, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and God, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them, and after their kind, and God saw that it was good." The earth's plants are to produce seed after their kind. They are to make seed after their kind. Verse 16. Actually, let's read verses 14 through 16. "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, and the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also." So we see God says something, God makes something as a result. In verse 25 is actually a result of verse 24. So let's read verse 24. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God saw that it was good." How do you see the word made being used in these verses? He spoke it, and he made it then. There was a parallel. There's this parallel that keeps happening. God speaks, God makes. God speaks, God makes. God speaks, God makes. That's the parallel that keeps happening here in these verses. God speaks and God makes. How did he make it? By speaking it. He spoke it and he made it. See, if you came to my house once again and you came to my garage and said, "What have you been working on?" I might say, "Well, I'm making something here." Now, I could sit there and you could say, "Well, let me watch you go ahead and make some more on that." Then I'd be interested in seeing how you do that. You wouldn't expect me to stand back and say, "Let there be a table." You know, that nothing's going to happen as a result of that. But that's what God does here. He speaks something, and something is made by God. It comes into existence as a result of his speaking. It comes into existence at this point. And so it's really used in this way, and it's used in a couple of different cases. The way to describe how plants produced after their kind, and secondly, the pattern of this, really this pattern, this parallel that God said and God made. God literally speaking things into existence. In the typical Hebrew fashion, this work of creation is repeated in two different ways to seal the unmistakable clarity of the record, that there is a very clear essence of what's going on here. "Then God said" is a parallel statement to "then God made," which reinforces what God said would be accomplished. In other words, God says something, and it says God made something. It's a reinforcing statement that God is the one that's originating these things. They didn't just come into existence. They didn't evolve into existence. There's not a randomness to it. There is a deliberate intent by God in every one of these things. God saying something, God making something. It's not a separate action, they're just one and the same. God said, God made. That's the point I want you to get. All the way up to here, it just keeps getting used in that way. Now, how is it used differently than in verse 26? What's different about this? Go ahead. He just says, let us do what? Make. And then, now we haven't popped forward to Genesis 2. We'll save that for Chris. But how is man made? Does God speak him into existence? No, he's not. He's created, he's formed, made from the earth, from the elements of the earth. So that from dust we came, the dust will return. And that's the way God made us in that way. He didn't speak us into existence. He makes us. He says, let us make, let us fashion, let us implement. That's what he does. He doesn't speak man into existence. God, it's make here at this point. In the previous use of the word, it was a result of what God said. So God said, let there be, and it was made or produced. Now, why is it different? Why is man different than everything else? We have a soul, absolutely. And then, so we'll read in Genesis 2 that he breathed life into the man. Why else would it be? We're made in his image. And so there's something that he has say some more about that. Clearly different. Very good. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, there's more care. Let me say it this way. There's a more hands-on about it. See, if I said something like, if I was sitting, I work with various companies, and I might sit in with their executive team on something, and they say, now, who was responsible for taking care of such and such? And I might say, well, I took care of that. I might say that. Because I'm sitting in the group with them, and I'm the one responsible for that area. I said, well, I took care of that. Now, I may not be the one that actually did that. I may have handed that to somebody else and said, now, you need to do that. Now, it was my voice that said to do something, but I didn't do it, did I? I don't have the same intimate... Now let me say the next thing. What if they then said, well, that was interesting that was done, but why was it done this way? Now, what might my response be at that point? Exactly. That's right. I may now have to ask somebody. I might say, well, I'm not really sure about that. Let me get back to you on that. And they might say, well, did you just now say you did it? And, I did. I'm the one that said we should do it, but I had somebody else do it at that point. And, so I should probably just give credit right off the bat to somebody else, right? But the point is this. I might say something to happen, but I haven't done it. That separates me in some respects from the work, doesn't it? Now, God's not separated from anything he said up to this point. He's not separated from the plants or the expanse or any of those things we've already read. He's not separate from those things. Let there be light. There was light. That's still God creating light, very much hands-on, if I can say that. But there's an extra essence, really, of closeness to this work that is exposed to us when he says, let us make. Not just simply let us say and it will be done, as if it's separate from us. Like I might sit in a meeting and say, I'm going to take care of that, and then I go have somebody else do it. Or I took care of that and I had somebody else do it. The point is that you see where there's a more intimate, hands-on approach that's being taken here with man compared to everything else before this? Do you see that? He says, let us make, not somebody else. We won't speak into existence. It just won't happen. We're going to actually get in there and fashion this. We're going to do this of our own work, our own accord, of our own hands, if you will. Not that God has those. But, we're going to do this ourselves. It's kind of hard to understand because God doesn't have hands. And you think, well, did he come down and grab some dirt and pick it up and start, making... No. I don't know what happened. Maybe Chris will tell us. But the point is that there's more of a hands-on here. Let us make. It's a more intimate knowledge of who man is. Let us make. It's very personal. It's what God was about to produce himself at this point. Before it was something he willed to have happen, but separate from who he was on some level. I don't know how to explain that. I mean, just to say separate from who he was on some level. But here he gets very connected to it. He does not say, make it so. He says, let us make. Let us do this. We're going to personally do this, is what he says here at this point. So man, unlike other things that were formed from nothing, was made from something. We'll cover that more in chapter 2. and was made very personally by God, as opposed to just simply a statement of let there be and then there was. He's personally involved in this work of making man. That's the one thing I want you to see, is that God is personally involved in making this work with man. Now, yeah, they just lived. They just had breath and walked around and breathed the same air that man was, but the initial breath in man came from God. There's an intimate relationship between God and man that doesn't exist with anything else. It's silly for us to try to say that we're connected to everything. You know, I saw yesterday somebody had written something about, you know, 10 laws to live by from, you know, Native American Indians. And, you know, the second thing was get connected to the spirit God. The first one was something about the earth, and the third thing was, you know, I don't know what. But the point was is that, you know, first of all, I thought the order was strange. I would think the most important thing would be the spirit God. They still knew they were going to die. Every Indian was going to die. I don't know what they thought about, you know, I certainly wasn't going to waste my time digging into that. But the point is that we're not connected to the earth the way many people would try to tell you. We're connected to God. We're connected not to the earth, but to God. That doesn't mean we have no connection to the earth. We're made from the earth. Well, look at that, Genesis 2. There's something about us in the earth, without a doubt, but that's not God's teaching. We're connected to Him in a very intimate fashion. So much so that when we fell, now, when you do something in a project and you fail at it and it's just not working and it's just really gone to a mess, what might you do? You throw it away and start over, don't you? Did God do that with man? No, He didn't. He said, listen, I have an intention to save you. Right there, as soon as they fell, the next verse, God's response is really a prototypical statement of the gospel regarding the heel and things like that. So the fact is that, you know, we see where that God is intimately connected to man and was from the very beginning, let us make. Not just let there be and it was so, as if it's impersonal, and He's very intimately connected to the making of man compared to everything else.
So He says, let us make man. And I want you to see just that unique relationship that we have then in this. Now, the man is made in the image and the likeness of God. This is really, let me say a couple things about this. This is the dignity of man, first of all. This is the dignity of man. I think I might have a question on here. How is let us make man in our image and our likeness the opposite of man's thinking? Let me first of all just ask you that. How is that the opposite? Let us make man in our image and our likeness. What is man's usual view? We came from ooze. That's one thing for sure. That's definitely opposite. Oh, very good. God looks like us. Let me just say this. See, what God's saying is that you are patterned after me. What is man's view of God? He's patterned after us. See, that's the normal response of man. If you said, well, who is God? Well, that's the question you've just dealt with. Who do men say that I am? And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor had a really great synopsis of the passages that we're looking at, the larger passage. And you can correct me if I'm wrong about your synopsis. But something to the effect of the very first thing that Christ does is He declares who He is, or they declare really who He is. Secondly, He declares His work. And thirdly, He declares what our work is going to be. Is that a correct synopsis of the overall passage that we're studying, the larger passage over the next several weeks or time period? That's an important element to note, because the question to be asked, and this is the question to ask of anybody you come in contact with, is, well, who is Jesus? Who is Christ? Who is He? It will be the defining term. Don't bother with talking. Don't bother with talking about God, because God as a name is used by everybody, unless they use the term Allah, which they'll just say, what's the same as God? That's just our term for God. It's not the same when you start talking about Christ. It's different. I told you I went to the thing a while back with my business partner's request, and then I went to a second thing that was similar to it but different, and I at one point though they said, you know, you always have to share, and they said, now what is your purpose in life? and what are you trying to do in life? And I wrote a comment, you know, to myself. I scribbled down a note of what I wanted to say. And I made sure I used the name Christ. At first when I wrote that, I said something about God. And I said, well, no, that's not clear enough. You have to say Christ. The point is this, is that we are patterned after God, not the other way around. But yet the normal response of people, that's why it's an important question. Who is Christ? Who is God? And for them to answer that, you want to say something? That's right.
God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And so for the God of the Muslims, the God of the Jews, it's not the same God.
It's not the same.
Because they don't recognize.
That's exactly right. And we have to define Christ then accurately. So to say that Christ is still, you know, on the cross, like a Catholic might teach, or did this, or is the Son of Mary. You know, those and emphasize those aspects of Christ would be wrong. It would be a wrong. It would be not the biblical view of Christ. It would be not the dominant biblical view of Christ.
The same Christ. I mean, it was the same God up until when Christ.
Well, what do you mean by that? Yes, that is correct. That is correct. But their rejection of the one God sent, which is what Christ said would happen, of course. Their rejection of that is what separates them then from God, because Christ was God. He was God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That was the intent. He was here to reveal who God was clearly to people. And for them to reject him is to reject God.
Yeah, I would just clarify. Yeah, historically, in the Old Testament, the God of the Jews is the same God.
Yeah.
The God of Judaism today.
Yes.
Not the God of Judaism.
No, no. It's definitely been twisted, yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, but I say unto you. That's exactly right. Yeah. 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 We were talking about that, my wife and I were talking about it this week, that, you know, Christ spoke with authority. He spoke. He spoke the words of the Father very clearly. Never spoke any of his own words, always the words of the Father. And sometimes he would reiterate what the Old Testament said, and sometimes he would, in a sense, add to it, if I can say that. You have read or you have heard it said, that thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, you can't hate, you know, those sorts of things. So the fact of the matter is that Christ spoke, he is the representation of who God is. And the normal response of man is just the opposite of this, like, let us make man in our image. The response of man is, let us make a God in our image. Let us make a God in our image. So there's two ways he does this. First of all, we fashion or create images in our mind and fashion a God after himself. So a golden calf, you know, that's who our God is. Behold, Israel, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and there's a golden calf. Meanwhile, there's smoke coming from a mountain, and, you know, I would have been scared to have been anywhere near a golden calf, but apparently they were, you know, very comfortable with that. They were dancing and having a party about it. And so the fact is, the first thing we do is we create a God, whether it be an image form or even just one of our own making in our mind. We create a God of our own making, after our fashion, after what we want to have. So even God's response in the Old Testament is, you thought I was what? Like you, but I'm not. I'm altogether different. You thought I was like you, but I'm not. I'm not the same as what you are. I'm not what you think I am in that way. So that's the first thing. The second way is this. Ultimately, man twists it around and says, now I am becoming a God. That's really what it comes down to. I am becoming a God. Wasn't that the promise of Satan in the garden? You shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. Yeah, well, that's true too, like was spoken of last week. You know, that's the aspect. We esteem ourselves to be a God. We think ourselves to become one, able to become one. There is one God, and we're not becoming him. We were patterned after him. Now, we've fallen. It's changed. We're marred. It's not the same image. We don't reflect. We're like a broken mirror, a dull broken mirror. It doesn't reflect very well. But we, you know, we are created and patterned after him, not the other way around. And we're not becoming him. We already were like him, you know, and we failed and we fell and we lost what we were like him. And the way, the quality of the essence of the way we were like him is gone. Now, it can be restored. And we're going to look at a few verses about that. It can be restored.
in salvation. It's restored in Christ. That's where we get back to that. In fact, ultimately, the goal of the Father is what, with regards to us? To conform us to what? The image of His Son. See, we're supposed to be more and more conformed to who He is. Less of us, emptied of ourselves, and more of Him. Empty ourselves, filled with the Spirit. That's the put on the what of Christ? The mind of Christ. Not our mind, the mind of Christ. See, we're supposed to be getting back to this being created, made in the image and likeness of God. And I just want to point out the fact that man's normal response to this idea is just the opposite. Whether he creates a God of his own making or he thinks himself becoming a God, it's just the opposite of what's stated here. And that's a problem. Now let's talk about the words that are here expressing this. First, what are the two words that are used? Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Okay, so there's two words that are used here. The word image is the word tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M, T-S-E-L-E-M, tselem, which means image or semblance. Okay, image or semblance or resemblance. It's the unused root word would mean to shade, like a shadow. We talked about a shadow before. So an image is like a shadow. It's a semblance. I can tell it's an adult and a child by the shadow, by them holding hands in the shadow. And I see the shadow. It must be an adult. And I don't know who it is. I just know that that's a shadow of it. There's an image of it. So it means an image or a semblance. That's the word selem. The second word, demuth, I'm probably saying that slightly wrong, is likeness, and it just means likeness or similitude. See, both words have almost a softness about them, semblance and similitude. It's not the same thing, it's just a similarity to it. It's a resemblance of it. It's not the same thing, it's something that represents it as an image of what it is. If I were to actually clearly say, well, now, what does the Mona Lisa look like? I have a good image of the Mona Lisa, right? Of somebody, whoever that person was. I have a good image of that person. Would that person look like that every single day? No, they don't. Is that person? It's not that person. It's an image of that person. And so it's patterned after that person. Or it's the artist's rendition of what it was. It's similarly factored. That's a good way to say it. Yes, it's similarly factored. Now there are many thoughts on this and of what these two words are. And some assuming the image. Why there's two words, by the way. Some assuming that image is more concrete match, while likeness is a more abstract match. One is clear and one is not so clear. I don't know anything about that, to be honest with you. I would just say this: they both carry the thought that if you knew the traits and the character of the original and the one patterned after it, you'd say they're the same. They're similar in a sense. If I knew what the original, so if I saw the original, the woman who sat for the Mona Lisa, if I saw that original woman and I knew her and she lived next door to me, and then I saw the picture, I'd say, well, that's my neighbor. That's the person that lives next to me. I see that clearly. See, human beings, have you ever like just glanced across a room and you haven't seen somebody for quite some time and you know right away, just because you see like part of their eyes and see, human beings are amazing to be able to recognize from just small features of who's just a set of eyes or nose or lips, and you immediately know who that is because you know who that person is. Or mannerisms, exactly. If you saw a picture of, if you knew who that person was, and then you saw a picture, you'd say, well, I know that's so-and-so. That's who that is right there. I can see that right there. You would know that because you know the person and you know the image, the representation of that person. That's the point to be made here. If you know the traits of God and you know the traits of man, you'd say, well, there's definite similarities between these two. There's definitely a representation going on here of who of him as the original and us as a pattern or image or likeness after it. You would know that just clearly from looking at that. So I would just say that you would see this semblance or the similitude between the two in this. So why use two words, image and likeness? Let me spend a few minutes on that. First of all, the word image is used again, and let's look at verse 27 and tell me how it's used. Tell me what's stated here or what's missing. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, what's missing? Likeness. The word likeness isn't used here. Okay, so let me just say this. I would say this.
to say image and likeness, and then just to say image, just carries the same weight. It's the same thing. To say, I'm going to make you in the image and likeness, and then it says, I created in the image, is saying the same thing. So I would just say this, and I'm not going to say the word likeness has no value. I would just say that it's not essential. To say it in the first verse is an emphasis. It's an emphasizing point. In my image and in my likeness, or our image and our likeness, we're going to make man. We're going to do that. It is an emphasizing statement to say both of them. It doesn't add any additional teaching. It doesn't add any new thought. If you think about what the two words meant, one was semblance and one was similarity, kind of. You know, they're basically the same thing. In fact, they're so much the same thing. Does somebody have 1 Samuel 6:5 and 6:11? I would read that for us, please. Okay, so what word was used there that was used back here in Genesis 1:26? Likenesses. So we have the word likeness. Now, the interesting thing was, that's not the word that's used for likeness here. It's actually the word used for image. It's the selem. It's not the demiuth. It's the selem word. The point is that they're really interchangeable. So when he says, let us make man in our image and our likeness, it is an emphasizing point he's making there. You're going to be like us. You're going to be patterned after us. Not after something else, not after something before you. You will not evolve from something before you. You are made after something completely different. You are going to be. No, we will not be. There will not be something that comes before us that we inherit from. We are inheriting from God. We are receiving from God His image and His likeness here is what we're getting. And so that's the important point to make, is that this image and likeness is what's being talking about there. Well, let's just jump into for a few minutes, and I'm not going to get through this whole thing, but we'll start into it. Well, maybe I should stop and ask if you have any questions. Okay, let's go ahead. We've got just a few minutes left, about 8 minutes actually, so that's good. Let's just jump into this next question. What does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God, or what do we receive as a result of being made in the image and likeness of God? Well, first of all, it's an expression that states that you receive the character of the one in whose image you are formed. You will receive the character of the one in whose image you are formed. Whatever makes them unique or distinct, you receive some of that. You're not the same thing. You are the image and likeness. The picture of the Mona Lisa is not the woman who was in the picture. You looking in the mirror is not you on the other side. You're still out here. The mirror is over there. You're just seeing yourself in that mirror, but that's not who you are. That's the image and likeness of who you are. But that thing has the same traits and characteristics, so much so that you say, well, that's me in the mirror, and so much so that you would say a picture of somebody is, well, that's that person. I know who that is. I can clearly see that. You know, computers have even gotten very good at this. A lot of computer software now that processes digital images, like if you take a lot of pictures and you use something like Adobe Lightroom or Apple's Aperture program, it will automatically identify faces. You could throw 1,000 pictures of it and say, just identify the faces and tag them in here for me. And a minute or two later, it looks at 1,000 pictures and says, now there's 22 pictures of your wife, and there's 12 pictures of your son, and there's this, and it's very good at that. Because it notices the patterns. It sees the patterns of things. And that's what's happening here. We're made after the pattern. So much so that we have some of the characteristics and traits of that. And that's all really what we're saying. Now, the question then is, what are these traits that we receive? By being made in the image and likeness of God, what are these traits that we receive? And they're not just DNA traits, okay? That's not what they are. We don't receive DNA from God. We receive something else. We receive certain characteristics and traits. And let's just start looking. We won't get to this whole list today, but let's start looking at the first one. And if you're ready to read, we've got several verses to read here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Does somebody have that? Okay, so put on the new self. See, that's once again, that's restorative. Well, I said we would be restored back to what we were back to what God intended for us when he says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And we see that there in Ephesians chapter 4. Put on that new man, which is made in the image and the likeness of God. And it mentions three things there then. Righteousness and holiness and truth. Well, two things. Righteousness and holiness and truth. So the first thing we say that we would receive from God when we say we're created after his image and his likeness, made in that way, is holiness and righteousness and truth. Can you know what holiness is in your life? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is in your life? Just as a simple statement, do you? I do. I know what holiness is. I also know when I don't am not exercising it, by the way. But I do know what it is. And I have an essence of it in me. If God, in fact, if God were to look at me, would I be... in the scriptures, aren't people described as the holy ones of God? Holy men of old, writing these things, moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is that we can be holy in the same way that God is holy. Now, it's not something natural to our human flesh, so that it's something that is placed upon us, and it's something that we are becoming and will become perfect and complete in that. But we have that essence and that character in a way that animals don't. Why does a dog do what would you want the dog to do? It's because why? A reward. Yeah, its character is it wants a reward, actually. It does want to please, and we are. It is under our dominion. It's one of those animals under our dominion. It's one seemingly well-suited, man's best friend. I'm not a cat person, by the way, so if you're a cat person, don't be offended. But I like dogs. Dogs tend to do what you want them to do, and they tend to do what you want them to do when you want them to do it. You call them and they come. You tell them to come inside, they come inside. You tell them to get off the couch, they get off the couch. You tell them to go lay down, they go lay down. So dogs tend to do what you want them to do, but they do it because there's something instinctively God placed within them to do that, and they do it for the reward, or they do it for the potential stick, I guess. You know, it's a carrot stick, maybe. But the point is that they are not holy. They don't do those things we want them to do because they have a holy character. When we do what God wants us to do, out of a right heart, which we can do, we do so because there's God's holiness upon us. Christ's righteousness being imputed to us in that way. And we're made, being made in the character, and after the character in the image of Christ, and that way conformed to his image. So righteousness and holiness and truth is the first characteristic we'd say we receive from God as a result of this, how we were made. Very uniquely distinct from every other thing on the face of the earth. The next one's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Does somebody have that? See that? There's a true knowledge after the image of the one who created him. That we're supposed to put, once again, that's another command. Put this on. You can put it on. You should put it on. In fact, you will put it on if you're a Christian. You will do that because that's what God intended for you and that's what he gave you. And what it says there we receive is this idea of knowledge, or we might say reason also at this point. We receive knowledge and reason from God. Does an animal ever, if you saw an animal looking up at the sky, would you say, that animal is probably contemplating God right now? I'm certain that they must be. What do you think they're doing? They're looking out for the hawk that's flying around there. They're looking for, you know, whatever it is. They're just looking around. They're smelling something while their nose is up in the air. The point is that they don't have a consciousness of God. They don't have a knowledge of who God is. They don't have a knowledge even of self. An animal does. They have a knowledge of danger, a knowledge of food, you know, that sort of a thing. But they don't have a knowledge of self in the same way that people do. And they certainly don't have a knowledge of God. But that's what's been given to us by God. He gives us a knowledge of who he is, an awareness of the fact that there is God, and that he is greater than us, and we must worship him. Now, man adulterates that all over the place, but that's what he's given us, so that you can go to any culture and find they worship something. Animals don't do that, but every culture worships something. They know there's something greater than themselves. They know that. There's something inherent in us that God has given us in this knowledge that he gives us. Next thing is, we'll look at one more today. We are beings that have a spiritual element as God has. We are beings that has a spirit. We're not spirits, but we have a spiritual element as God has. Does somebody have Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1? forms the spirit of man within him. He forms a spirit within us, something very different than what every other creature has. The point I'm making here is what do we receive from God? We receive a spirit, distinct. Now, do we receive a heart? Now, I don't mean like a spiritual heart. We have a physical heart, right? Every creature upon the earth has a heart, to the best of my knowledge. I suppose maybe crawl, I don't know what they have, but what a bug has, I don't know enough about that. But I would say this, every creature has this essence maybe of a heart, something that gives them, you know, that moves things through their body, moves molecules and nutrients through their body and oxygen through their body. Every one of them has that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the list of things that is unique to man because we're created in the image and likeness of God. There's something different about us in this regard. And one of those essences, where we've looked at two of them, and this third one is spirit. We have a spirit within us. I think you said it already. We have a spirit within us, something different about us than every other thing. And the last verse we'll look at today is Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. See that? There we have this essence that we are spiritual. We have a spirit within us. The dust is the body. We die. But this spirit returns to God who gave it to us. And he gave it to us in the and we know God is spirit. He gives us a spirit also. Now he places it within this frame of a body and you know, uniquely ties it to the body such that my spirit is different than your spirit, but we both have that separate from what animals do. I don't know if there'll be animals in heaven, but they won't be the dog that you had as a kid who passed away. You won't see Fido again in heaven. But you'll have another Fido maybe, I suspect. Go ahead. Yeah, 12:7. Yeah, sure. Okay, why don't we go ahead and stop there then? It's 10:30 right now. Actually, 10:31. We'll stop right there. So we'll have time between this and our next worship service. Next week we'll continue on with this list. There's just a few more left, and then we're going to start looking at the dominion that man has over creation, and then we'll almost the rest of it is then just more instructions for how man will live from that point forward, which did change for certain. Some of those things did change, especially over time. And then we'll finish up this chapter. So probably another 2 weeks, I think, on this chapter right here. Let's go ahead and close then in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for who you are and for the fact that you reveal yourself in your scriptures and in your word. And we're so thankful that we have this, that we can know who you are. We're thankful that you reveal yourself to us, not only in the words of the pages of this book before us, but also, Father, you reveal us through your Son, and you reveal us through your Spirit that lives within us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that we can have this unique relationship with you, separate from all the creatures upon this earth. And we are thankful for the great cost that you have given and paid in the giving of your Son so that we might have that. And so, Father, we pray today that you might allow us to worship you. And we thank you for this time. Pray for the time to come that we might continue to worship you in these same ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.